being in his presence. And I guess what I'm really thinking about tonight, I want us to think about, is being in his presence together. Because I read my Bible and I see places where God meets with people individually. I've just read the story of Jacob having a dream. And in the dream, he sees a ladder and angels coming up and down on the ladder. And I can't think about that without thinking about Jesus in John's Gospel saying, you'll see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. What's that all about? Well, because Jesus is the ladder from earth to heaven, and you can't get from earth to heaven unless you're somehow climbing up Jesus, because he's the ladder. And I love that story. And that's Jacob realizes when he wakes up that somehow he's met with God. Later on, he wrestles all night with a stranger, and in the morning realizes that the stranger was God. But then there's other times when God meets people together, and their experience of God's presence is a corporate experience. And I guess the reason I'm sharing is partly because it comes out of the prayer meeting on Tuesday, and often when we're not into the middle of a teaching series, I'm praying, Lord, give me something to say on Sunday because I'm preaching and I won't get paid if you don't give me something to say. So Tuesday prayer meetings are a great time to hear God speaking. And Tuesday night we were in the presence of God. We were worshipping him, waiting in his presence. And Graham Norcross was leading and the whole focus was about that. And we just felt, wow, what a fantastic topic to think about on Sunday night. We're on holiday in Galloway and Dumfries in Scotland. Beautiful, beautiful part of the world. And we were way out in the country, kind of in fields that just led down to the sea and down back roads. And we were driving now on a back road near to where we were staying in this cottage. And there was this sign, it said, Cream of Galloway, Cream of Galloway. Now, what's that all about? So one day, I just, instead of going straight on, I turned right and followed this windy lane, totally remote area, didn't seem to be anybody there. And then there was this farm, and the sign said, Cream of Galloway. So we turned into the farm, and there was 100 or more cars parked there. I'm a bit OCD that way. I count things all the time. So I just stood in the car park and counted the cars. I'm you know, sad like that. But anyway, I did. And then we realised why, because there was actually a big children's adventure play area with huge slides and stuff like that. But then in the cafe area was Cream of Galloway. Cream of Galloway is ice cream to die for. Literally, it will kill you. They let you taste little bits on a wooden spatula, you know, like the stuff that the doctor puts on your tongue. You go, ah, except you put it on your tongue and you go, So I had a few tastes of stuff, and then I discovered pay dirt. I discovered gold, because I'd never had this flavour before in my life. Sticky toffee pudding ice cream. Okay. It was wonderful. It was, I can't describe it, it was just heaven. It felt like somehow you closed your eyes and you'd stepped into another world of beauty, of awe, of wonder, as this sticky toffee pudding ice cream burst onto your taste buds and sent you to paradise straight away. Why am I telling you that? Well, I could eat that every day quite happily. I won't, because I know it's not good for me to eat it every day. But I could eat it every day quite happily. And there's so many things you delight in, and I delight in, that you quite happily do every day. Okay? We all like eating. I mean, I'm a bit of a simple guy in some respects. I mean, apart from sticky toffee pudding, my favourite meal is spaghetti bolognese. And, you know, it's just mince, isn't it, in a sauce. That's all it is. With spaghetti, that's all it is, you know. And I don't even have to have garlic bread with it. What's that all about, anyway? And I could eat it again and again and again and again. I cannot count the number of times I've had spaghetti bolognese with sticky toffee pudding. Not together, you know. And I could just eat them again and again and again. And it doesn't bother me. I don't think, oh no, spaggy bowl again. I think, oh great, spaggy bowl again. I don't know if you like that. And why am I telling you this? It's because to be in the presence of God, it leaves you with a desire that once you've been there, there's something in your heart that hankers for his, and I'll use the word later on, his manifest presence, of knowing that you are really in the presence of God. When you've been there, you want to go there again and 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 again. When Naomi leads us in a song that she led us in that imagines heaven, and a song that's written out to Revelation 21 that has us standing on tiptoe for his presence in heaven, then the presence of God kind of does that to you. And all I can say is it's 10 times better than spaggy bowl. It's a billion times better than sticky toffee pudding ice cream. Although I do recommend you go to Dumfries and Galloway's and find Creamy Galloway's, just so you know what I'm talking about. And so I just want us to think about the presence of God. And I am not belittling him or his presence by comparing it to sticky toffee pudding ice cream. I'm just trying to do that to give you a sense of the taste and a desire for. And it's why we began with the psalmist saying, as the deer pants for water, so my soul pants for you. So my soul thirsts and cries out for you, O living God. Why? Because he's been there. He knows what it's like. And he knows that to be in his presence, there's nothing like it in the whole world. And that's why when you read another psalm, it says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my Lord than dwell in the tents of the wicked. I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord today. Why? Because to be with God's people in God's presence, there's nothing like it on earth. To be with God's people in God's presence is kind of being like in heaven on earth. When I was about 14, living in Cattrall, which is about 8-9 miles north of here, my father had an after-church youth fellowship that I was too young to go to. It was for like 17 to 20-year-olds. So, you know, when you're 14, that's a lot older, isn't it? I mean, when you're 14, a 17-year-old is ancient, okay? When you're 20, a 60-year-old is ancient. When you're 50, you realise how young people who are 60 are. They're just incredibly young. Very, very young. In fact, when you're 60, you're getting younger by the minute, okay? And that's my excuse. And at this fellowship, they were young people, 17 to 20-year-olds, from different churches that had just picked up that my dad was running this youth fellowship on a Sunday night. And they began to really seek God. That's a strange phrase, I know, but their hearts were getting bigger and their desires to know God began to grow and grow and grow. And they began to pray and ask God for his presence. And then they went across to a Christian holiday at, I think it was Filey one year. And on their way back, they called in at this farm fellowship that they'd heard about one Friday night. And this farm fellowship was seeing God or experiencing God working in very, very powerful ways. And that night, this whole gang of 17 to 20-year-olds were gloriously together, filled with the power and the presence of God the Holy Spirit, filled to overflowing. And when they came back, that Sunday night, they met downstairs. We had quite a big lounge, and I guess there must have been 15 to 20 of them. They met downstairs, and I was upstairs, and they began to worship God. And God's presence just came down on them again. And the noise of them worshipping God was just, I mean, you couldn't sleep. And some of them were speaking in tongues, which is kind of, well, I speak in tongues and I always think it's baby language to God. When I don't know what else to say, I just start goo-gooing and gargling to God. And I do not mean that irreverently. When my mental faculties fail me and my emotional faculties fail me, then I just utter this strange language to God that helps me pray and was a gift from him. And I could hear them. And I remember my Nana lived with us for about 11 years before she went to be with the Lord. And she came out onto the landing that night. And what's going on, Andrew? And I said, I think they're praying in tongues, Nana. I wasn't sure. But the following week, I was allowed to stay. I think I was allowed to go when it was a holiday the following day or whatever. And I remember being in this meeting with all these older teenagers worshipping God. And they were doing really strange things, seriously strange things. They were hugging each other, and they were laughing, and they were worshipping and speaking in tongues. And I wasn't scared, but I was kind of intrigued, and I prayed like this all night and watched them. So I tried to be kind of reverent and pray, but and all I can say is that. The sense of God's presence there was so powerful and tangible and wonderful that nothing of what happened, even though in many senses, and if you've ever read 1 Corinthians 14, what they were doing was excess or out of order, the sense of God's presence and his love in that place was wonderful. And I watched them from a distance because, they were, as I say, they were a different peer group to me, an older peer group. But I watched them and I saw Jesus change their lives. I saw God's love actually radiating from them in wonderful, wonderful ways. And whenever they got together, they couldn't help but long to taste the presence of God. So they worshipped him. And worshipped him, and God's holy presence came. And when his holy presence came, they worshipped him all the more. And God told Moses, it's a bit earlier than what I'm telling you about now, about 3,000 years before. God told Moses that I want you to build a portable temple. It's called a tabernacle. And in Exodus chapter 40... as Moses built this portable tabernacle, it says that the people of Israel were kind of watching as God's cloud, God's presence filled it. In Exodus chapter 40 and 34, it says, the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the temple of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So, I don't know if you can imagine it, but the tabernacle was smack in the middle of the Israelite camp in the middle of the Sinai desert. And the Israelite camp was like an army camp. It was really regimented. There were tribes that camped in blocks to the north. Tribes, that's the west, by the way. Sorry, tribes that camped in blocks to the north, tribes that camped in blocks to the south, tribes that camped in blocks to the west, and tribes that camped in blocks to the east. And smack in the middle was this tabernacle. So the people saw together. They saw the presence of God come down. They saw that God's presence was, and the word used there is very hard to describe. Sometimes you read it as glory, and that word translates as weight or heaviness or even thickness or cloud. And it's just a way of trying to describe that God's presence was so very present, so dense, if you will, that Moses couldn't get into the tabernacle to pray or worship him. Can you imagine that, what that might have been like? You read a similar passage in Leviticus chapter 9 when they've been kind of dedicating themselves and dedicating all this worship area of the portable temple to God. And next to Leviticus chapter 9 verse 3, it says, Moses and Aaron, that's his brother, and Aaron was the first high priest, they went into the tent of meeting. That's the tabernacle. And when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all of them. Fire came out from the presence of God and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. When the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down. I'd have run 3 million miles in the opposite direction myself, except. Whilst I am sure when they saw God's fire come down, it may have been scary, there was something powerful, engaging, magnetic, attractive, something that held them because God was there. Something that made them realize that this holy, holy, holy God, in all his power, in all his purity, had come down, and all they could do was be filled with joy, not fear, filled with joy, and fall face down before him. Wow. Together. Not Jacob on his own having a dream. Together. The people of God in the presence of God. You can read about it later on. Just another little story about the glory. I said the glory was like a cloud. And when I was a pastor of the church in Lancaster, there was a lady there who'd become a Christian, and we'd had to pray quite a lot of prayer times for her over her troubled past. She'd been through a difficult past, a past that had left her needing to be released from demonic spirits. And so we'd had a lot of times of prayer, but God began to work in her life very powerfully. And one night at the end of a service where we'd been worshipping him, she came and she was really excited. And she said, "Andrew, I saw angels that were like, they were like wisps of beautiful rainbow light coming down and taking our praises up to God. And I could tell from her face she had. And she could tell from my face that I was envious and jealous." Because you're not supposed to be like that about spiritual things, but I'd love to see an angel. I think it would scare the pants off me, but I would love to see an angel. And she'd seen these angelic beings taking our worship up to God. Now, you might think that's fanciful. I don't care. I love it. I just love it. Because I knew we'd been worshipping God that night. And this lady became kind of one of my prayers with another lady who'd become a Christian who needed to be prayed for as well. So we're praying with this other lady. And she said to me at the end of a kind of a prayer time, she says, "Tell me what this was about." She said, "We're in church one Sunday night and I looked at the front." She said, "You were standing in cloud. It was all round you. It was like mist or fog that had come down, and you were standing in it when we were worshipping God. And you could see it was real. You could see just from the way she described it, it was very real, and she wanted to know what it was about. And you could see from my face that I was jealous and envious again." And then we began to correlate dates. And guess what? The night I'd been stood in the cloud was the same night that Nanette had seen angels taking our worship up to God. I was like even more jealous then. I'd missed the cloud and the angels, and it was all in the same night. And apparently I was stood in the middle of it, and I missed the whole lot. I think it's because I'm a bloke, and I think it's because I'm a bit thick that I don't get that stuff, and I wish I did. But anyway, that's by the by. So, turning further forward in the Old Testament, you find not the portable temple, the tabernacle. You find King Solomon has been charged by his father David to build this fantastic temple. I once went to hear an archaeological talk by a professor of archaeology and biblical studies at Liverpool University. His name was Professor Alan Millard. And he used to do this talk on Solomon in all his glory. And in this talk, he described the temple and how through archaeology they discovered how some of the temple was made. and how when you went into the temple, it was literally lined with gold leaf. It was, and there was so much gold used in the temple and fine things, and it was wonderful. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, you find Solomon with all the people gathered in Jerusalem, thousands upon thousands of people in Jerusalem. They gathered there, and they're there to dedicate the temple. And in 2 Chronicles 6, Solomon prays this really, really, really long prayer. Like, if I prayed this prayer, you'd go to sleep. Guarantee it. It's a whole chapter of prayer. I mean, now I find it fascinating. But if somebody had prayed that prayer on a Sunday morning for me, I would be like, what? Where are they going with this? But Solomon is praying this. He's saying, God, when we come to this place for forgiveness, when we come to this place to turn away from our sins, when we come to this place to make sacrifices to you, when we come to this place, will you be here to forgive us? Will you be here to heal us? Will you be here? Because you're bigger than this place. You fill the whole universe. How can we expect you to fill this temple? Big though it is, fine though it is, wonderful though it is, how can we expect you to do that? That's me shortening 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And then at the beginning of chapter 7, you get God's answer. Listen to this. 2 Chronicles 7 verse 1. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, and the glory, that's the weight, the cloud, the thickness of the Lord, filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave thanks to the God, to the Lord, saying, He is good. His love endures forever. Again, if I'd have been there when the fire came down and the glory came down, I think I would have been scared stiff. I don't know about you, but just the thought of being in God's presence with such intensity, the thought of that. And yet the people weren't. When God's presence came, all they could do was worship. All they could do was bless his name. It said, they fell with their faces to the ground. They worshipped and gave thanks to God, saying, He is good. His love endures forever. Because it was like God saying yes to Solomon's long prayer. God saying, yes, I'll be here. Yes, I will forgive you. Yes, I will receive your sacrifices. Yes, I will accept you into my presence. Yes, yes, yes. And the people see and experience God's presence together. And all they can do is worship him. 1985, I was assistant pastor here. And about 10 of us met at Tom Etherington's. Tom is one of the founder members of the church. Tom and Dorothy are a beautiful, godly, godly couple who sadly are in the mid to late 80s now, and they struggled to get out very much at all. But we were meeting to pray about preachers coming to the church and plan the preaching plan. And there's about 9 or 10 of us there. And we began to pray. And God's presence came. And we just couldn't stand up under it. It wasn't that we didn't go out in the Spirit, as some people might describe when people are so filled with the Spirit of God they fall over. It's just that his presence was so thick, we couldn't. All we could do was worship him. And we were laughing and blessing his name. And we just enjoyed being in the powerful, wonderful, glorious, loving presence of God. And actually, God gave me a prophetic word that night about building, because at this point we were worshipping in oak. It was the old building, the original building. And we were beginning to pray about it, and God gave me a really powerful prophetic word about building this place. And God gave somebody else another prophetic word about it, and then one of our leaders brought it to the leadership. And we knew and we made the decision in 1986 that we would commit ourselves to building where you're sat now. But that was wonderful, just to be in that place, the presence of God. And then the same night we decided to build this building was the same night we decided that God was leading us to start a brand new church in Penwitham on the southwest side of Preston. So in 1986, the annual society meeting, we made two huge decisions. We decided to build this place and we decided to start a new church. And we knew that around about 40 people would leave Fulwood on a Sunday morning and go and start the new church in Penwitham. And we met in a clinic. It was like a porter cabin on the edge of the grounds of the girls' high school. And from day one, that clinic was bang full. There was we thought we'd get 40. There was 85 or 86 people there day one. Never looked back. And about 3 or 4 weeks in, maybe a bit longer, I don't know, I was due to preach that Sunday, and I'd been leading worship, and I was preaching in this porter cabin, and God's presence came into that porter cabin so powerfully that we just worshipped him and enjoyed his presence. But there came to a point where I was like, I've got to preach. I'd prepared a sermon and I was brought up on the, you know, if you don't read God's word in a service, you've failed. If you don't preach God's word in a service, you've failed. So you better get up and preach, Andrew. And I was preaching from Matthew's gospel that day. And I stood up to preach. And I think I said about three sentences. And I just couldn't preach on. And I said to the folk who were there, I said, I really don't think I can preach this morning. I believe all we've got to do is just be in God's presence and worship him. And we just continued on. And I think that morning about three people gave their lives to Christ. Some of you know John Waring, John and Bet Waring, the flower arrangers, international standard flower arrangers. John was a policeman, retired policeman. And he turned up to church first time that Sunday morning to try us out. And he gave his life to Christ. And if you talk to some of the Penwitham folk who were there that morning, and they talk to me and they'll say, do you remember when? Do you remember when? Do you remember when we had the cream of Galloway's? No, it wasn't. It was the cream of heaven. The wonderful awe of God's presence. And when you read on into the New Testament, you find in Acts chapter 2 that God's Holy Spirit comes down. And what happens? It said they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house they were sitting. And what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews, who then said, here we hear them declaring the wonders of God. The wonders of God. When the power of God's presence comes, all you can do is declare the wonders of God. There's another story in the book of Acts where Peter is called to preach to Cornelius. Now, Cornelius was a Gentile. And we've got to get it that Jews, good Jews, didn't think of Gentiles like we think of Gentiles. Because we're all Gentiles. I think most of us are anyway, 99% of us are, I think. So we think of Gentiles, but Jews didn't think like that. Jews thought, dirty Gentiles. Unclean Gentiles. That's what they thought. Because Gentiles weren't Jews. Or even ruder things like uncircumcised Gentiles. And so Peter had to be powerfully persuaded by the Holy Spirit to go and preach to Cornelius, who was a Gentile in his household. But when he's preaching the good news about Jesus and telling them, in Acts chapter 10, even before he got to the end of his sermon, the Holy Spirit came down and Cornelius and all his household were filled with the Holy Spirit. So they were overflowing with praise and worship to God together. in God's presence. Wow. And when you read the book of Acts and follow this thread through, you find it becomes very clear that the apostles absolutely believed that when you became a Christian, you were meant to be filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Because they understood that that's what a Christian is. Peter later had to defend himself to Jews about preaching good news to Gentiles. And this is what he said, Acts 15, you can read it. He said, God, who knows the heart, gave the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us, purifying their hearts by faith. That's what God does when he saves us. Read Titus chapter 3, you find the same thing. Paul writes about it, and he said, God poured his Holy Spirit out abundantly upon us, generously upon us, where? At the cross. When we're being cleaned from sin, he's filling us to overflowing with his Spirit. So Paul knows this, because when Paul became a Christian, within 3 days, Ananias has come to him and said, Ananias, God has told me to come and lay hands on you so you'll be filled with the Spirit and be healed. And when Ananias lays hands on Paul, something like scales fell from his eyes. And he can see again, having been blind for 3 days. So now Paul's got the secret. Now Paul knows it in his heart. He then goes out preaching good news. And when you get to Acts chapter 19, Paul gets to Ephesus. And he meets some believers there. And he says to the believers, hi, how are you? I guess he did something like that in Aramaic or Greek. If there was anything at all of Paul that was English, he'd have also talked about the weather, but there wasn't, so he didn't. All he just said was this: did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? When you believed. And they said, no, we've not even ever heard there was a Holy Spirit. And at this point, read between the lines, Paul rubs his hands with spiritual glee, because he's thinking, great! And he then says, well, what baptism have you had? They said, oh, we've been baptized by John, or John's baptism. And Paul says, let me tell you about Jesus. And he tells them about Jesus. They're baptized into Jesus Christ. And then he lays hands on them, and they were filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit, together in the presence of God. And they were speaking in tongues and worshipping him. And there were 12 in all. The presence of God together. Around about 1987, my dad came to preach here at Fulwood. We were in Oak, and I was leading the worship that night, and we'd just been learning a new song, or two new songs that we'd learnt to rap together. It's the one where it says, this is holy ground, we're standing on holy ground. For the Lord is here, and where he is holy. These are holy hands. We're lifting up holy hands. And then we went straight into the second song, which is, we are standing on holy ground, and I know there are angels all around. And as we were singing that song, God came down in beauty and glory and in his presence. To the point where I remember, it's only kind of vague, but I remember doing two things. I remember one, telling the folk about Moses standing on holy ground. And the night before, we'd been at a youth meeting because our young people had been away, and God's presence had come there, and we'd taken all our shoes off. And I just said, it might be that the right response for us tonight is to take our shoes off, because we're not fit to be in God's holy presence with our shoes on. Because that's what God said to Moses. You're on holy ground, take your shoes off. Because your feet have been treading in, well, for Moses, I guess it was sheep muck and stuff like that. So it's not fit for holy presence, you know. And you didn't know that, did you? But that, well, Moses was a shepherd, so that stuff happened. So he had to take his shoes off because he was in God's presence. And so I just said that. And within a very short space of time, it seemed like the whole congregation got to the front of the church and were on their knees with no shoes on, right to the very back of the church. And I remember turning to my dad, who was sat in the pulpit, because your preacher sat in the pulpit, so you got a good look at whether you, him, so you decided whether you liked him or not before he got to preach. And I just remember whispering to Dad and said, "Dad, I don't think you're going to preach tonight." And Dad just said, "Don't worry, just continue." And we just stayed in God's beautiful, wonderful presence, worshipping him and enjoying him together. Together. Fantastic. It really was fantastic. As a pastor at Lancaster, there were times when we didn't have a sermon because God came. And I don't mean that crudely or irreverently. I would be leading worship. More often than not, I would shut the band up. Sorry, band. And I would just lead without music. And I know some people don't think I can, but at those times, God, the Holy Spirit, would come down and people would start coming to the front to be prayed for, and we would just stay in the presence of God and allow God to do his own work. Time and time again, people would bring a word, they would read a scripture, and there was just this sense of being in the presence of God. And one time, it happened about four Sunday nights on the trot, and I remember having a board meeting, and one of the leaders of the board said, "Well, this is really good what's happening, but could we kind of arrange for it to happen once a month?" And I just looked at him and said, "No. Whilst God the Holy Spirit is doing this, let's just keep in step with his spirit. If it stops, it stops. But the last thing in the world we should ever do is plan to tell the Holy Spirit what he should or shouldn't do." There was another night, we'd had a week of prayer at Lancaster, and we were on a half night of prayer, and we'd been worshipping God. It was about 11 o'clock-ish, and God's presence came, and it was so powerful that all we did was sit in silence. And I know that that silence lasted for over 3/4 of an hour. Now, some of us, we can't sit in silence for 30 seconds without getting itchy fingers or having to fiddle or fidget around. I tell you, nobody moved. And when I say nobody moved, you didn't dare move. You weren't silent, you were still. As in, you didn't want to rustle your clothes, because you knew you were in the amazing, awesome, reverent presence of God, and you didn't want to disturb that. So we just stayed in utter silence, cocooned by it, wrapped into it, filled with it and overwhelmed by it. And why am I telling you about all this? Well, because Tuesday night we were in the prayer meeting, and that silence happened again. It was only about 2 or 3 minutes long, but it was there. We were in God's presence, worshipping him, and it was wonderful. Why am I telling you? Because I know many of us love being in the presence of God. Many of us would identify and say, "Well, this happened to me then," or "This happened to me when." And all I would say is, as a church, let's keep that longing for God's presence. Keep our hearts open for God's presence, so that our worship to him in his presence becomes powerful and pure in a way it doesn't when we're just singing because we're singing. And I long for that. I long for it to be real. I'll never forget being in a prayer meeting 10, 12 years ago, and people were praying for prophetic words. And I kind of agreed with them, and at the same time I felt a bit disturbed, because I'm thinking, as a leader, you don't want a prophetic word every 5 minutes. Now, don't take me wrong, because you know, if somebody says this, and then somebody else says that, and then somebody else says this, and somebody else says that, then you're thinking, hang on a minute, which one's which? And then somebody prayed, one of the leaders prayed a fantastic prayer, and they said this, Lord, we do want you to speak, but we want it to be gold. Ah, that's exactly what I was feeling in my spirit. We want you to speak, but we want to know that it's genuinely, truly you speaking. And have that sense of God has spoken today. God has spoken this morning. God has spoken tonight. Why else am I sharing it? I'm sharing it because as pastor, I want you to know that I long for us to enjoy that kind of time. But I also want you to know that I am absolutely hype free. I want it to be God. I don't want it to be man. Although I know that because we're men and women, when we're involved, then some of it will be us. But I don't believe that we can hype it up just by playing the keyboards in a nice way as background music. That might lead us towards, it might help us. I don't believe by singing the right set of songs or the right kind of song, we can magic it up. I don't believe by having the right preacher in, who we think's got an anointing, that will create the presence of God, though it might. All those things might. I do believe that by us having open hearts and just simply saying, God, we long to be in your presence. We long to experience you together. That God will begin to work in a way that maybe we don't know now. I am so scared of hype. I believe Christians in meetings can be spiritually hypnotized. I believe that powerful preachers can sometimes be preaching powerfully in the flesh and producing what seems like good things in the flesh. I know. Because I've been to talk to people who've fallen over. And sometimes they say, God, the Holy Spirit took over my body so powerfully I couldn't stand up. And other times they say, I was pushed. Or, I don't know why I fell over. I just did. And that bothers me because it feels more like human than God. And I'm sharing this with you because I want you to know I don't want that. If God moves, I want it to be because God moves, as I'm sure you do. And so one of the things that I think we've come to here is this, that we... And I love it, that when God moves, as a church, we are open. When there's a sense of God, what some would call his manifest presence, and if you want to know what that means, I would say his really near presence, when you can feel and you just know he's here. I love it because people respond. So Trevor Crawford preaches, and 20 to 30 people come to the front because God's here and you know it. And so you respond. But it didn't happen the week before and it didn't happen the week after. But there was just that sense of God there that night in his manifest presence for that right there, right then. And that's what his manifest presence is. And keep that open so that if God chooses to work, we're there, right there with him. We're not saying, oh dear, it's gone 8 o'clock, we better get the coffee on. Let's not do that. Let's just keep our hearts for openness. As I close, I just want to say, I hope it leaves you with a longing. I hope it leaves you with a sense of, I couldn't care less about his sticky toffee pudding ice cream. I'm not interested in going up to Galloway to find that farm and get lost down the back lanes. That I'm just not interested. And he can keep his spaghetti bolognese for himself because I don't like it. right? But what I do long is that we long and we love to be in the presence of God. Because if you know him, you're going to be in his presence forever. If you know him, you'll know that actually that's what you're made for. And then when the first man and the first woman sinned and turned their backs on him, what they lost was his presence. The first thing they did was hide from his presence, and then they were kicked out of his presence. And what we just sung about is the end of the Bible, when we get his presence absolutely, fully, completely, forever and ever. But he's granted that to us now. You can taste it now. You can know it now. And I am absolutely convinced that he wants us to enjoy it now. So, sticky toffee ice cream. Nah, forget it. The joy of Jesus. The love of his presence. Father, here we are waiting. And we've read from your word some of these amazing times when you come down on your people. And they are filled with awe and filled with joy and filled with worship to you. Somehow as you flow into their presence, they overflow with your presence. And Lord, we see that somehow in that there is cleansing. There is saving, there is healing, there is renewal, there is empowering, there is worship. And Lord, we come to you tonight and say, we're not very good at this. Lord, you know me. Lord, I'm a bloke and Lord, my brain just scatters thoughts like a shotgun everywhere all at once. And focusing on you is something I'm not very good at. But Lord, to be in a place where you have made us focus, where all we can do is stand in awe or fall on our faces in awe of you. Together, Lord. Lord, we were reading in the prayer meeting on Tuesday that we are being built together to become a holy dwelling in which you live by your Spirit. That's who you're making us. That's who you want us to be. That's why you've saved us. That's why you gave us Jesus at the cross. You saved us for your presence. And we say thank you. And Lord, even as we come to now to you, worship you, and just to, Lord, do our best to stand in your presence. We pray, go beyond the music, go beyond the words, go beyond our scattered thoughts, but come into our hearts, come into our lives, to be in your presence, to sit at your feet where your love surrounds us and makes us complete. This is our desire, O Lord. To be in your presence, not rushing away. To cherish each moment. Here, we would stay. This is our desire, O Lord. This is our desire.